Hi, welcome everyone who's listening online today. My name is Ed Travers. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint in Westerville. Grateful to have you with us. I was thinking about something. There are times in life when we have conversations with people that stick out in our mind, and they're just, sometimes it's what was said or how it was said, but we'll remember those moments for a long time. Well, I had a conversation like that with a family member not too long ago, my cousin, and I was having this conversation, and she asked me what was going on in my life, and I'd just come out of a season of my life which was really difficult, where a friend of mine named Angela had passed away after a two-year battle with cancer. And at the end of Angela's life, I had went to visit her, and she was getting ready to go into hospice, and I was telling my cousin about this conversation. In the conversation, Ange was telling me that she really didn't want to see anybody at that point, that she just wanted to kind of drift away, spend time with her kids. And I said, well, how come? How come, you know, you don't want to see your brothers, your family members, your loved ones? She said, no. She goes, if people come in, they're just going to see me, and they're just going to feel sorry for me. And I get it. Like, at that point in time, she had lost her hair, and her body was very frail. And but in that moment, I said, Ange, I said, no. I said, you know, this is maybe the last thing you can do to serve people. I said, you know how important it is for people to grieve and go through that process. And by them coming to see you, it gives them a chance to help to kind of end that process of dealing with the fact that they're losing someone they love. I said, and Ange, can I just be straight with you? I said, you need to understand, you're still dangerous. You're dangerous in the kingdom of God right now. I said, because when people come to talk to you, they're going to remember everything you told them. I said, and you need to understand that what you say might have incredible impact on people's lives. And we prayed together, and you know what? That's what she did. For the last 6 weeks of her life, she spent much time inviting everyone in. She invited her brothers in and her family in, her loved ones in. When I was at the funeral, I heard conversation after conversation of what people shared and what she shared with them during those last few weeks of her life. I was telling this story to my cousin, Andrea, and she looks at me and she goes, I want to be dangerous. I'll never forget her saying that, the way she said it. And I tell you what, we're in this new series we're calling Always and Everywhere. We're looking at and we're chronicling the movement of the gospel all the way from Jerusalem to where it's still going forward today. That in that early stage that Jesus told his disciples after he rose from the grave, he was with them for 40 days, and at the end he told them, go and make disciples. Baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teach them all the things I've commanded. And he tells them he's going to be with them. But he says, right now I want you to wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. But when he does, he's going to give you power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the earth. And because Jesus is alive and we're part of the kingdom of God, that same call is for us today. We're going to talk about that today. But I was thinking about that conversation with Ange and also with my cousin. What does it mean to be dangerous? You see, in this series, we're talking about how we make our lives count as we make his name known. And God wants us to leverage our lives. The gospel means that, you know, we are missionaries. We talk about at LifePoint, reaching priority. It's one of our core values. That means that we leverage our life on behalf of the one. But I think what happens is we know this in our minds. We read it in our scripture, but oftentimes we kind of shrink back. And I think because we're so addicted to our own comforts, we have a desire for safety and comfort and to feel like we're in control. And oftentimes, it's those things that keep us from really embracing what God has for our life. And you know what it leads to? It leads to a boring faith. I meet people all the time who feel like it's not enough for them. Like they want to hear more information. They want to hear new information about the Bible or about Scripture, but they feel like there's something missing in their life. And I think if you come in and today's your first day, nobody wants to sign up for a faith that's lame or boring. We want to be a part of something that's bigger, if not dangerous, in the kingdom of God. You see, there's two kingdoms in the world, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, and they collide. And God wants us to leverage our life on behalf of what he's trying to do. So then the question you have to ask yourself, whether you're someone like me, you've been following Jesus a long time, or whether it's new to you, is how do we become dangerous in the kingdom of God? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have a Bible, open up to Acts chapter 8. I want to share with you about a character named Philip. If you have a Bible, open there. And before we do that, let's just pray a second. Wherever we're at listening in, let's take a second and talk to God. Father, I pray that you would meet us right where we're at today. You know where we're at on our journey. You know our hang-ups. You know our struggles. You know our fears. God, I pray you would use your word and by your Holy Spirit speak to us right where we're at today and lead us towards what it means to have a vibrant, dangerous relationship of faith. We ask that in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, the first thing I want to share with you is this, is that if we're going to become dangerous in the kingdom of God, we need to recognize that the Lord's plan won't always make sense to us. What happened when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, Peter stood up and he shared the gospel and 3,000 people became believers. So the church went from 120 believers to 3,000 in a matter of a few hours. And this amazing thing happened and it continued to spread all over Jerusalem. Last week, we talked about a character named Stephen, how God used Stephen to not only help the church grow, but he was actually in a battle for his life where he's sharing the gospel and he actually was martyred. Now, as many as 20 to 25,000 people in Jerusalem had been thriving in their faith in Jerusalem. But remember, God told them, I want you to go, you know, from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the othermost parts of the earth. But the church was stuck comfortably in Jerusalem. But with what happened with Stephen, it brought about a persecution on the church, and the church scattered all over the place. One of the guys we heard about in that chapter was Philip. He was also with Stephen, one of the guys that they were raising up to be a leader. Well, Philip went down to Samaria as part of that scattering. When he got there, because the Lord had already done so much prep work of building relationships in Samaria, the gospel just took off. And so there's so many people now that are, thousands of people are coming to faith in Samaria, and then something happens that's completely unexpected. Verse 26 of chapter 8 of Acts, it says this. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go to the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert place. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, well, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. I mean, this is a really interesting thing that that Ethiopian eunuch, he would have been a royal official, the kind of the head of the treasury of the queen Candace. Candace was a term kind of like Pharaoh was the king of Egypt. Candace was the queen of Ethiopia. And so this man had risen up to a royal official in charge of all of treasury, which means he was a very powerful figure. And he's going to Jerusalem to worship. That means he was either a convert to Judaism or he was interested in Judaism. And he was going there to worship. But he was leaving and he had picked up a scroll of Isaiah and was reading it and didn't understand it. That means he was interested in God, but he didn't have the answers. He was a seeker. What's interesting about the whole thing here is Philip is in charge of a thriving, growing ministry of thousands of people, and he's at the center of the leadership of that movement. God is using him to do huge things. And God pulls him out of there to take him to reach one guy on a desert road. That makes no sense. Why would you pull a guy out of this incredible movement to go reach one guy on a desert road? But that's just like God, right? When Jesus came, he told the parable of how the shepherd will leave the 99 sheep to find the one that's wandered off. It just really speaks about the heart of God. And if you're listening in today and you feel like you're the one who's wandered off, understand that God cares about you. You know, I've been told at times in my life when I'm trying to talk with people, they'll say, yeah, but what about the person on a deserted island who's never heard about God? What about him? And here's what I would tell you. Anyone who's seeking God, God will find them. That's exactly what happened here. It just seems like a plan that we could never understand or make sense of, because why would you take a guy out of a thriving ministry to reach one person? But that's God. You know, we want to know the plan. When we feel like God's asking us to do something, if we feel like it's going to be something really big or something huge, we want to be a part of it, but we want to know the plan. We want to know why the plan. Like, what's the why behind it? What's the big deal? How's it going to be impacted? How are my skills going to match up and be able to do what I want to do or what God's calling me to do? But we want to know the outcome before it actually happens. And if we don't know those things, oftentimes we just kind of put it off. But many times the Lord's plan is not going to make sense to us. I mean, how does it make sense to spend your time with one guy, one eight-year-old boy down in Life Point Kids, right? You're leading a group of eight-year-old boys. How is that really going to make a difference in the kingdom? How is inviting this guy to life group or inviting this person into my house or inviting someone to church, how is that really going to make a difference in the kingdom of God? That's the thing. We don't know. It's not up to us to know. But we have to assume that the Lord has a purpose. Here's what happens next. In verse 32, it says, now the passage of scripture that he was reading, this is the Ethiopian, was this. Like a sheep he was led to slaughter, and like a lamb before its shear is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For life is taken away. His life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he told the good news about Jesus. I mean, this is pretty amazing. I think this man, this Ethiopian, let's focus on him just for a second. This is a guy who's a eunuch. That means he's been castrated and he's not going to have kids. Oftentimes in a royal bloodline, they would bring someone in to be a servant in the royal officials, but he's not going to be able to procreate, right? They don't want him to be mixed in that way, but he's allowed to move up the ranks. So this guy either purposefully or something happened and he became that guy where he rose up the ranks and became a royal official. He is the CFO of Ethiopia. That's who he is. More so he's in a powerful position. He's wealthy. Here's why. I mean, if he's traveling to Jerusalem with chariots, he's got means. If he goes there and buys a scroll, he's got means. He's educated. He can read the scroll. Even though he doesn't understand what it's saying, he's able to read. This is a guy who's moved up the ranks of that society. He's prestigious, wealthy, and powerful. And it's not enough. He's religious. He maybe is a convert to Judaism. And it's not enough. He's seeking after God. I think sometimes people who show up at church on a Sunday, they come here and they're all those things in kind of a different way, but they have their life set up before them and they're religious. They show up at church, they serve even, maybe even give, but they know there's something missing. It's because they're seeking God. They just don't even realize it. And here's the thing. This man is coming. He's reading Isaiah. There's no way that Philip would have known that. But Philip was just obedient. He goes up to him, he hears him read. And here's what Philip does. He does what all of us are called to do. Point people to Jesus. He asked a question, which I think is really helpful to us. Instead of trying to just tell people, sometimes it's better just to ask a question. And this guy invited him up on the chariot, and he told him. He started right with the scripture he was reading in Isaiah 53. And here's the amazing thing about Isaiah 53. If you go back and read it, this is the passage where it talks about the Messiah who's going to be bruised for our iniquities, pierced for our transgressions. He was wounded that we could be set free. He's talking about a Messiah who would die on a cross one day and be risen from the grave. And so Philip shares with him all the message and the incredible news of who Jesus was. This is amazing. But there's no way Philip could have understood. But he assumed that there was a purpose, so he said yes. I think, you know, for you and I, there are people around us all the time that we don't know that God is doing something in their life. And I think what Philip did is he obeyed the Lord and he put himself in proximity to that person. He was right there. When the Lord said, hey, go up to the chariot, he ran up there. We need to do the same. We have to put ourselves in proximity to people who that we don't know what God might be doing in their life. We just need to look for the signs. Can I tell you? Way back in my late 20s and early 30s, I started a business and I was just growing in my faith, and I felt like God was leading me to go down to Ohio State University and share the gospel with students. And so I became part of a church plant and was serving there. And the first year, we had all of our people say, hey, we're going to do a Super Bowl party. We want you to invite all your friends to come. And one night, one of the guys there invited a young man named Jeff. Jeff was an 18-year-old young man who came, and I sat next to him at the Super Bowl party for a while. And we just chatted it up, and I got to know where he was from. I started talking to him about football and his favorite team. And, you know, in that conversation, you know, we just kind of made small talk. And I said, hey, I hope you'll come to one of our groups one time. Well, a few weeks later, sure enough, his buddy invited him. He came to our life group where we studied scripture. And afterward, we all went and got food. And so I sat next to him on purpose just to hang out with him when we were eating together. And I was asking him about faith. Turns out he and I grew up in the same kind of church where we learned a lot about God. We believed in God, but we didn't understand that there was a personal relationship that you could have with Jesus because of what he did on the cross. We didn't never talk about that growing up, but we tried to obey God, right? So I asked Jeff, I said, hey, why don't we get some coffee sometime? I'd love to take you to coffee and just kind of get to know more about your life. He's like, all right. So he and I went and got coffee, and during that time, I asked him about his family and about his upbringing and about faith. And honestly, I got the impression Jeff thought he was as smart as Billy Graham. Honestly, he was a little bit proud, a little bit arrogant, kind of felt like he had it all together, and he knew everything there was to know about God. And so we're having that conversation. I said to him, I said, Jeff, I said, let me ask you something. I'm always looking for people to kind of go through scripture with me. It kind of keeps me sharp, helps me, understand it from other people's perspective. I said, why don't we go through a chapter or a book in the Bible together? He said, all right. I said, why don't we go through Romans? Here's what we'll do. Every week we'll show up and you read one chapter, I'll read one chapter. And when we come together, I'm not going to teach you the Bible. I'm just going to share with you what I'm learning from it, but you need to do the same with me. So don't expect me to teach you. I want you to come and explain to me what you're learning from scripture. He said, all right. I said, let's do it. So every week we'd put aside about an hour and a half and we would show up in the basement of the Ohio Union on 12th Avenue. And in that basement, we would talk about what we were learning in scripture. Every week, we'd talk about how our faith was growing and what we were learning. And let me tell you something. About 10 weeks in, Jeff gave his life to follow Jesus. And I watched the Lord transform his life. He was seeking God, and he met God, and the Holy Spirit transformed him, and he went public with his faith in baptism. He started to share the gospel with his friends and lead groups, led many things at our church, and when he graduated, he went off to seminary, and now he's a pastor in Israel. Amazing work he's doing over there. And if you had told me way back when I was having coffee with that young man that that's what God would do, I would say, there's no way. I had no idea what God might do. But I assume God had a purpose. I assume that if I just sit with him and we share scripture together, God might use that. But that's up to God. My job isn't to figure out the results or figure out how it's going to be impacted. Like, my job is simply to be obedient. That's what he's calling for all of us. That's what Philip did. And here's the thing. We all want to have a dangerous faith that's going to make an impact. We all want our lives to count. But a dangerous faith boils down to the distance between hearing and responding. Here's what happens next in verse 36. It says, and they were going along the road, and they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. You know, I love this section, because Philip obviously had shared the gospel with him and explained to him about what it means to follow the Lord in baptism and go public with his faith and identify with what Christ did in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's baptism. And the eunuch immediately says, well, there's water. What prevents me? I think that's the question that we tend to not ask. When we hear from God, we often kind of say, well, why should I? You know, well, what about this? And we put all these barriers up for why we should obey. Where we should be asking the question, well, what stops me from obeying? That's what this guy did. He heard and immediately did it. It reminds me of Philip, because if you think about it, here he is in Samaria. He's got this huge ministry, lots of responsibilities. Many people are coming to faith, and God says, hey, I want you to go to the road. He's like, all right. He gets up and goes. He says, go up to that chariot. He just goes. He hears and he does. Let me tell you something. I think the difference between having a very boring, stale faith where nothing really happens in us and having a faith that's really dangerous, where God uses us to really push back the kingdom of the enemy, is listening and obeying immediately. I got to tell you, I started really following Jesus when I was 21, and it took me 6 years to get baptized. You know why? Because I had a million reasons why I didn't think it was important. But once I did, God started to really use my life. We have to hear and respond. And I got to be honest with you. A lot of us are like, well, you know, I want God to use me with something big. He wants you to be obedient in the smallest things he's asking you. And sometimes the reason our faith gets bored is because, you know, he told us to do something. We just didn't do it. And that's why we're waiting for him to tell us something else that we really, you know, we're hoping for. But he's saying, I just want you to be obedient in these small things I'm asking you. Let him lead the rest of the way. A dangerous faith is those people who hear it and they do it fast. The distance is short. I don't want anyone to have a stagnant faith that's stale. Guys, our lives are being called to make a difference, to count by making his name known. I love LifePoint and the missions program that we have. At all of our campuses, we're doing a lot of great work. But today, I wanted to bring Mark up and really talk about what's happening here at LifePoint Westerville.
Thanks, Ed.
Yep. Hey, so Mark is not only our family ministries pastor, so all things in LifePoint, kids and students, but you also serve as our director of missions. And I wanted to ask you about what's happening here in Westerville with our local, our regional, and our international missions here at LifePoint Westerville.
Oh, man, I'm glad you asked. You know, we are missionaries who are in Christ, and just like you said, you know, we get these opportunities to serve and kind of be dangerous and obey, right? And one of the ways that we can do that locally is we've got a place called Lifeline Missions. It's right down the street where we can pack meals for Ukraine right now. So talk about, you know, leveraging your life for the gospel in that way. There's another place just down the street called Grace Haven, helping ladies that are caught in trafficking. And you can go down there and serve Stowe. Some great, great opportunities locally. I'd love for people to reach out. If they want more information, get your life group connected. It'd be awesome. Regionally, all the campuses partner with different partnership churches around the United States, and anybody can go to those and serve and be a part of those church plants. But for us, we get to go to Steel City, Pittsburgh, right down the street, 3.5 hours away. God's doing some amazing things through that church that we get to be a part of. We're sending a team, our 1825 group, which is, you know, those that are 18 to 25, mm-hmm. Are going to go down there and serve that church, share the gospel on campuses, a lot like you. 80,000 students right there in the heart mm-hmm. of Pittsburgh, just desperate for the gospel, in need, with Pitt, Duquesne, Carnegie, Mellon, all right there. So super thankful for Steel City. And then we get to partner internationally at each of our campuses with multiple opportunities. But for us in Westerville, we get the great opportunity to go to Cuba and kind of lead that partnership. God's doing some amazing things there. I can't wait to just share more. But any of those areas that people would want to get involved in, I can get them in contact, because we can put LifePoint people in the mission field.
That's great. Awesome.
Yeah.
Well, one of our core values is reaching priority, where we talk about how we are missionaries and we do everything it takes to reach the one. That's one of the things that you've embraced as a living missionally, and you've been able to go on some mission trips. How has that impacted your faith?
I've been able to go on a few, and just like you talked about hearing and obeying, you know, you're reluctant to go on your first one, but I think it's just the enemy. You've got to go if you get the opportunity. I got to go to Cuba, along with one of a bunch of team. Many of them are here, at our church, and one guy, John Myers, he's the worship pastor at the Lewis Center campus. We got to go. And John just had this really big heart for prayer. And he told me, like, when we got into our room and we were unpacking, he's like, Mark, we're going to pray over everything this whole time. I really feel like God's going to do a movement that is just going to blow our minds. I don't know why. I just have this feeling. So we're just going to pray. So we did. And we got to see God do these amazing things as we were praying. One of the missions that we had while we were there was, you know, to get to know the church in Cuba, was work alongside them, and we were going to help them build a new roof on the second story of a building. Actually, it was the third story of a building. And we were working all week to get the materials on the ground that they had gravel, cement, and all that stuff up onto the roof. Well, me and John, you know, we're praying about things, we're building relationships, and God's doing all these great things that we're super thankful to be a part of. But John didn't tell me on the last day when we're supposed to mix and lay the concrete that night he had a dream. And in his dream, he was holding a bag of concrete and he fell and broke his neck. So didn't tell me about that. That plays into to later. But so we're up there that day, last day, and we're mixing the concrete. Me being a landscaper, before I went into ministry, I really just ran everything on the look of the sky. Radar is not the greatest in the world. And I look in the sky and I can see, man, it's coming. And rain is on its way, and we've got to hurry. I asked one of the local guys, you know, who works with, you know, that kind of cement, didn't know how quick it would dry. I said, "What, you know, if we can get this down, how quick do we have?" And he goes, "Oh, Mark, if it rains, it'll destroy everything." And so I'm like, oh, we've got to hurry. We've got to go fast. We rally the troops. We've got 20 guys on this roof, and we are mixing and running. And then all of a sudden, the rain starts coming. And everybody's running around trying to cover up. And I'm like, God, what is going on? Me and another guy named Sean, we're throwing cement in the mixer. And then I feel impressed. I want you to pray for the rain to stop. Just this thought comes into my head, and I believe it was from the Lord. I want you to pray for the rain to stop. And so I was like, oh my gosh, like we're trying to in a rush. So I grabbed the guy with me, Sean. We're mixing the concrete. And so I said, Sean, we got to pray for the rain to stop. And he's like, okay, man. So we pray. And then I'm not kidding you. As soon as he finishes praying, it was all of a sudden like, if I'm going to stop the rain, everybody on the roof is going to know it. Basically, what I felt like was that wasn't what I was thinking. I want everybody to pray. Well, that was like pouring down rain, sheets of rain at this point. It's going to ruin everything. And then I see a guy who just shared his testimony a few days before, a Cuban drug dealer who comes to Christ. It's changing his whole life and his family. And I'm like, if we're going to pray and this rain doesn't stop, it's going to be totally awkward. And so I'm super reluctant. And so what do? I go to my partner, like my boy, John. I'm like, hey, we've prayed. We're going to pray for everything. So I see John on the ground, and I go, hey, John, come up here, man. We got to pray. And he's like, no. And I'm like, John, I was frustrated because he was sitting down there talking. We're up here working. I'm like, dude, you need to get up here. So I'm like, John, get up here. And he slowly, reluctantly gets up there. And you know why. I didn't know it at the time, but he kind of gets up there. And I don't know what happened, but as soon as he stepped on that roof, I think that the enemy, like his worry and his fear just broke. Because as soon as he stepped on the roof, I could see it in like his demeanor. He just had this emboldenedness. And I go, John, I was like, I've been praying, me and Sean prayed, I think we're supposed to pray for the rain to stop. And at this time, just pouring, dripping off your hair, and all the people are just like, this concrete is about to be ruined. And then John's like, let's get them all, let's do it. And so he's excited. We get all 20 of these guys, and we start to hold hands. And I make eye contact with a guy that had just accepted Christ. And I'm like, oh my gosh, this is going to be awkward. I'm doubting this whole time. And so we grab hands, and John starts to pray. And I mean, he prayed with authority. Like as soon as he started talking, like I was like, oh my gosh, like God's going to stop this rain. Like I was like, he is going to stop the rain. And I am not kidding you. It went from like a faucet being turned on full blast to as he prayed over the next minute to a minute and a half, it was just like, it was just like this faucet was, and as soon as he finishes praying, it goes from sheets of rain to, and we look around at the 20 guys on the roof, and I make eye contact with John, and we were just like, yes! You know, we just screamed. We knew that God had just stopped this rain, and we immediately carry back on, and we start doing the concrete again, and we finished. And when you looked around, like you could see rain in the distance, but for whatever reason, where we were, it just wasn't raining. And it was the hand of God. He hears prayer. It was amazing. So that changed my faith, obviously. And I was just thankful to be a part of it. God does stuff like that. And I was just thankful to be there. You know, it was really, really
That's
cool.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Well, we're going to get opportunities to hear more about what we're doing in missions over the next couple weeks in our series. But we're going to take up an offering on 4-3 called the Wide Open World Offering. Can you tell us about that?
Oh, man, the WOW offering, Wide Open World, like you said, is just a great opportunity because what that does is it puts Life Point feet, middle schoolers, high schoolers, adults, anybody that has a desire to serve locally, regionally, or internationally into the mission field. We've seen God do so many things, and like you said, that obedience piece, like we get to put one, if people have that heart, we get to put their feet in places where they can obey and see God do great things. And so everything that's given from April 3rd through that next Saturday goes to the WOW mission offering, and it goes to put your feet, if you're watching this and you're a LifePoint member, into the mission field, should God prompt your heart and you want to do that. And and we're able to give and do amazing things in different ministries, like you heard, you know, in Ukraine. We just were able to give like $25,000 to help out with the work that's going on there. And so all of the money collected in that week goes to that mission. It's just amazing. I get excited about what God might do in the future.
That's so awesome. Yeah. And the kids are, they're getting information the last couple of weeks to collect too. What are they doing?
Yes. So your kids have those tins if you have kiddos, and they are, every $10 that they're able to collect goes to a compassion kit. And those compassion kits are going to India, and every compassion kit represents a person getting a need met, and it gets given with the gospel. And people literally come to know Christ in India because of these kits. And so every $10 goes to pack the kits at all of our campus. All the kids are collecting money in those tins. We're going to just collect those compassion kits. I can't imagine what God's going to do through it, but we'll be able to give a report on how many our kids are able to purchase. And so really cool stuff.
That's cool.
Yeah.
All right.
So,
thanks, Mark.
Yeah,
appreciate
thank
it.
Thank you.
Yeah. I think what I was talking about having a dangerous faith, is that God wants to use our lives for something bigger. And he uses us to help his name become known to people who don't know him. He helps us to encourage people and connect with them. And that's what it means to have a dangerous faith, that we listen and we follow. It doesn't mean that it makes sense to us. It doesn't mean that we understand it, but we have to assume that God has a purpose. But God wants to do something through our lives. Listen, if you're listening in today and you're thinking, well, how do I become dangerous in the kingdom of God? You know, that conversation I had with my friend Ange, at that point in her life, she knew she was at the last chapter of the last, you know, part of her life. And I think what the enemy wanted for her to do was to go away with a whimper. But as I told her, I said, you can be dangerous. God has a purpose for your life. She embraced that. And God used her life. Even over that season, God used that. And people came to faith at her funeral that probably wouldn't have. It's amazing what God does. And I think we have a tendency to kind of like shrink back. But God is calling us to more than that. God wants us to have a vibrant faith, not a boring faith. And if you're listening, there's a couple things I think would be helpful. The first one is that we need to respond immediately. Just like this Ethiopian eunuch did. He heard the message. And let me tell you something about the beauty of what happened there. We know on this side of history, we didn't know from this part of scripture, but we know on this side of history that when it talks about the queen of Ethiopia, it's really talking about the othermost parts of the earth to Israel. You see, they saw Egypt and then the othermost parts of the earth, Ethiopia. And so that place has become one of the largest continents with Christianity, over 650 million believers on the continent of Africa, growing faster than any other continent. It's amazing. But there's no way Philip would have known what was going to happen down the road. But in that way, he was obedient and he responded immediately. He heard and he did. That's what God wants for us. Maybe God is talking to you about things that he wants you to do and you need to respond. The other thing is you need to be in proximity. When Philip heard, go and be with that man, he went to the guy. And sometimes for us, that's all it takes, is we need to be around others who are far from God. I think still we need to ask this question. Instead of asking, you know, why should I? We should say, what prevents me? When we know that God is speaking to us, what prevents me? We need to say, God, I'm here. Maybe you're listening in and you're thinking, I don't even know that I have a vibrant relationship with God. Let me explain what the gospel means for you. The cross means that he wants all those who are far from him to come to faith, to come to a saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ was on the cross, that he died, he was buried, and he rose from the grave. It's our sin that separates us from God, and he paid for that on the cross. And because he's alive, he calls anyone to come to faith. And so you can do that today just in prayer by submitting your life to Christ. Wherever you're at, I think it's time to just talk to God and respond. So I'm just going to ask you, wherever you're at, just kind of close your eyes and bow your head and talk to him. If there's an area where you know you need to respond, tell God. If there's a place where you know God wants to put you, or maybe you're not sure, say, God, use me. Put me in proximity to people who you're working in their life. For others, we need to stop saying, you know, why we shouldn't obey and start saying what prevents me from obeying and just start obeying and responding to God. And if you're listening and you've never made a decision to follow Christ, here's what that means for you today. You simply say to God, God, I believe in you. I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross, and I believe he rose from the grave. Today, Jesus, I'm calling on you to forgive me of my sin. I'm sorry. I'm simply asking you, Jesus, to just please come into my life and lead me. Help me to follow you. Just tell him that. That little step of faith is all that he requires from you. Whatever happens in your life forward is simply you listening and obeying the Lord and allow him to do what he wants to do through your life. God, I'm praying for all of us who are listening in, people like me who've been following you a long time. God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and help us to be obedient. Help us to respond immediately and use us, leverage us for something bigger than just our own life. Make our life count, Lord. Make us dangerous in the kingdom of God. And God, I also pray for people who are just taking first steps with you, that you would meet them where they're at, help them to sense your presence in their life, and God, use them for the things that you plan, for purposes that we don't even understand. God, we ask all these things in your son's precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to thank you for listening in, but I want to share just one last thing. For those of you who are regular members and attenders, thank you for the way that you give. If you want to give today, you know that you can go to lifepointohio.com/watch, and there's a button there you can just click. If you're listening in for the first time, that same spot, lifepointohio.com/watch, there's a button there called guest information. If you hit that button, on that button, it'll take you, you can fill out the information, take you about 30 seconds to a minute, and at the bottom of that, there's four different ministries that we support from all of our campuses. If you hit one of those buttons, we'll do a $5 donation to that ministry on your behalf. Just say thanks for checking in with us today. But in that, let me ask you for two things. The first one is, let us know how you heard about LifePoint. But maybe there's a way that if you have a next step you want to take, if you have a prayer request, or maybe you're interested in going public with baptism, kind of like the Ethiopian eunuch did, that it's time for you to make that step. You can let us know there, and we'll start a conversation with you about that. Well, I just want to say thanks for all those who are listening in, and until next week, God bless.